Got the thing. Great. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the book of Acts. We will be in chapter 11 today. I want to thank you for all those that were praying for us. As many of you know, my wife's dad went to be with Jesus last night. Though it wasn't unexpected, it was a little earlier than we expected. And you know, it's funny, as a culture, we say, hey, we're so sorry for your loss. But really, as Christians, I would feel funny saying it, but really, we should say, man, I'm so happy for your gain, right? And I didn't want to come up here this morning and talk about our loss, because I realize it is to Victor's gain. It is to our gain. We're going to see him again someday. And so thank you for your prayers. Liana will be leaving this morning to go down and be with her mom. And just keep us in your prayers. We appreciate that. Thank you. So go ahead and if you haven't opened them yet, we will be in chapter 11. We're going to actually start chapter 11 today, and then we're going to attempt to finish it. It's been a while since we've done a whole chapter, but God's going to have some very specific words for us. So as we left chapter 10, if you'll remember, Cornelius and his entire household had received the gospel from Peter. The Holy Spirit had fallen on them, and then they were baptized in water. This was the official launch of Christianity to the rest of the world. We're here today because of what happened in Cornelius's home that day. It's kind of strange to think about. Prior, it had begun in Jerusalem. Then it had gone on to Samaria, and then some of the other areas as well, as we're going to see today. But primarily only with the Jews did the gospel spread. But now it was spreading to the Gentile areas and eventually to the nations. So we're going to take some big strides in our reading, because much of the verses that we'll read today really was discussed already in chapter 10. So go ahead there and look at verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Notice that those of the circumcision here were not asking him a question. They knew what had happened. This was an accusation. They were leveling a charge of defilement against Peter, and a willful defilement at that, for entering Cornelius's home. Now, notice here that they didn't deny that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. That was indisputable. Yet they didn't rejoice that souls were saved. Their complaint was about protocol, ritual purity, and rules. You didn't follow the rules. You know, we need to be careful not to fall into the same trap when the Holy Spirit begins moving in ways that we might not be comfortable with or have experienced in our past church experiences. A couple of examples in which we might fall into this same kind of thinking are in our worship style preferences. These are just a couple off the top of my head. Nothing, I'm not talking to anybody specific. I'm talking generalities here, but worship style preferences, let's say a church experiences genuine revival. Young people are coming to Christ, being baptized, and filling the sanctuary. Has anybody seen the Jesus Revolution? I've recommended it a couple times. Okay, as I'm looking out here, there's really only one person. I'm telling y'all, it's such a good movie. It's about, if you've heard of Greg Laurie and the Harvest Crusades, this is where Greg Laurie got saved and went into ministry. But it's about when Jesus moved in the California culture back in the 60s, there was this movement of Jesus and hippies. And does anybody remember that word, hippies? Today we probably call them tree huggers, right? But it was a nation of tree huggers with no shoes, and they didn't bathe, and they had long hair and took drugs and all those things. And suddenly they started getting saved by the thousands and the thousands and the thousands. And they were coming into these churches that were you know, they had a history of kind of decorum, and they were dignified. And here came these barefooted, long, no-bathing hippies that had found Jesus, and it caused quite the disruption in the established church at large. But the Holy Spirit was moving, and that's kind of what's going on here a little bit. So they are the young people. So let's say that they're drawn to modern worship styles. But some complain that the music is just too loud. The songs are too repetitive. And there are not enough hymns being sung. And they focus on their stylistic discomfort, their personal discomfort, rather than giving thanks that souls are being saved. We can all fall into this trap if we're not careful. Another example might touch on worshiping God in ways that can make some people feel uncomfortable, again, because it's not dignified. For example, someone quietly begins weeping during worship, overcome by a sense of God's presence. Another person starts quietly praying in tongues, perhaps even raising their hands or getting on their knees or lying prostrate on the floor. And then the voices begin to whisper. They're so emotional. This is all emotionalism, suggesting that the person should control themselves. They would rather maintain decorum than allow the Spirit to move freely. Now, we're not suggesting it's okay if the service becomes chaotic and that anything goes, because the church is not meant to be a circus where everything goes. There needs to be order and structure. However, we do need to be careful not to squelch the Spirit by criticizing or judging others. I'm not saying we do. I just feel like the Holy Spirit needed to put that caution out there, because He's moving. And things are not always going to look like our experiences in church up to this point. So the lesson is that when people are being saved and the Holy Spirit is moving, we need to get excited about that and not get in the Spirit's way with our attitudes. Don't get caught up in critiquing how the Holy Spirit is choosing to move. Church in these last days, again, may look completely different from how we were raised or are familiar. But remember, if you've been praying for a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit, as I have been praying for years, Holy Spirit, would you send a breath of fresh air on the church? Remember that with a fresh breath, there will always be a fresh fire, meaning new ways of the Holy Spirit's expression. So I guess my exhortation is, man, don't be so quick to criticize someone in your heart. See if you can catch yourself before doing it, and be open to different ways that the Holy Spirit may be moving within our midst and even in our own personal lives. So now we come to a summary of Peter's experience in chapter 10. So look at verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. An object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. We didn't know about that in chapter 10, but six people went with Peter to the centurion's house. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us, just like us at the very beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, and he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 16 here, where he says, then I remembered the word of the Lord. You know, Jesus promised in John 14:26 that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance, he says, bring to your remembrance all things that I told you. You remember Jesus saying that to his disciples? Anybody remember that part in the Bible? Peter's recall at that precise moment, as he's retelling this story, under pressure from the circumcision party, was not a coincidence of memory. He just didn't say, and by the way, Jesus said, it wasn't like something he'd studied. The Holy Spirit put this in his mouth right then. The Spirit supplied the exact word needed to vindicate his going to the Gentiles. Peter didn't quote a scripture. He quoted Jesus' own prophecy about the Spirit's baptism, which the Spirit himself was now fulfilling before their eyes. The remembering that Peter did right here was the Spirit's testimony to his own work. Again, I want to emphasize the importance of memorizing Scripture. Many times when, you know, we're seeking a word from the Lord, we're like, Holy Spirit, just speak to us. Many times, I might even say most often, the Holy Spirit will bring the Word of God to our memory. So what we've stored in our memory and in our heart will be the very words that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us. The more we have, the more vocabulary the Holy Spirit uses in our lives. Do you see how it connects? So it's important that we get the Word in us. And the Holy Spirit often uses the Word because we're subject to our own subjective thoughts like, well, I think he could be saying this, and he might be saying that, but when it's the Word of God that suddenly pops in our mind, we know it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. The exhortation is, get the Word in us. Get the Word. If you want to hear more of the Spirit, you got to get the Word in us, all right? So I want to talk about, you may have wondered, the difference between water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit. So water baptism, do we have that little thing? Water baptism is an external act performed by men. So after Cornelius and his household were baptized in the Holy Spirit, then they were baptized in water. Water baptism symbolizes cleansing from sin, identification with Christ's death and resurrection, and it is a public confession of faith. By the way, I am going to, we'll have the baptismal out. I believe it's the last Saturday in July. I'd have to check my phone. We have a family that's coming in, and I'm going to baptize their daughter here. They want to be baptized in Faith Church, but the schedule didn't permit them being on a Sunday. So we're actually going to have a little baptism for them. But the point is, we're going to leave the baptism set up for Sunday. If you have never been baptized and you want to be baptized, please come and see me. I'd be happy to baptize you on that Sunday morning. In fact, if you just give me one second here. Is it the 27th? That sounds right, Diane. Let's see. Yeah, so Sunday's the 26th, and the 25th is the baptism that we'll have that Saturday night. So the 26th, if you want to be baptized, come and see me, and we'll get on. Yes. But the thing about baptism, water baptism, is it doesn't necessarily mean that people are saved. Sometimes they want to be baptized because they see it in Scripture, or maybe they were raised that, okay, you got to be baptized, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they are. If you remember the story that we read earlier in Acts, the magician who maybe got saved probably didn't, because when Peter comes to town, he wants to buy the Holy Spirit, right? So church history tells us that it likely, I believe it was Simon the magician too. A lot of Simons in the book of Acts, if you haven't noticed. The magician, it's likely he wasn't saved, but he was baptized But the baptism didn't save him. Salvation is a thing of the heart, a decision of the heart to follow Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So let's talk about Holy Spirit baptism for a second. This is an internal act performed by God alone. Here's the deal with the Holy Spirit baptism. You must believe the gospel in order to receive the gift. The Spirit is not given to the unregenerate. That means the Holy Spirit is not given to somebody who's not saved yet. Salvation goes before the Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him or knows him, is what we're told in John 14, 17. He is the gift of the new covenant, given only to those who have been united to Christ through faith. So do you see, water baptism, definitely it's in obedience to Christ that we are baptized when we say we're going to follow Christ. But really, people can get baptized for all different reasons. I, as the pastor, I will ask them if they've made a profession for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because that's important. Then I tell them what baptism means. But not every church does that. Not every pastor does that. Sometimes, if you're familiar with babies being baptized, you know, sprinkle and things like that, a lot of the families that grow up and they're thinking, oh, well, my baby's saved because they were baptized as an infant. No, that's not how it works. A confession of Jesus Christ, then baptism. So anyway, those are the difference. But with the Holy Spirit, it's an inward work that the Holy Spirit does, and he only does that after we're born again and after we're saved. So there we go. So now Peter finishes his retelling of the story. And by the way, if you're thinking back to chapter 10, I spent a couple minutes talking about it because it says, as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. I surmise that somewhere as Peter was speaking that they believed, that they bought into the gospel, that they received Jesus as Lord. And when they did, then the Holy Spirit fell. Peter didn't have to finish his message for the act to be completed. You follow me? So that's, as I explained that last week in chapter 10. All right, so continuing, verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So to their credit, they started off kind of condemning Peter, and they missed the whole thing about people being saved and the Gentiles being saved in the celebration. They were so concerned with the rituals and defilement. But after Peter got done sharing his story and what had happened, including the witnesses of the six people that he brought with him, they're like, okay, our bad. We see that this is of God. This is the Holy Spirit. And we recognize, and now we're going to celebrate that the gospel has been given to the Gentiles and repentance. So verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. All right, let's go ahead and pop that picture up if we got it, Jay. Oh, can't see it very well. Okay. Well, it's a huge up here. Oh, can y'all see it okay? It's mine that's small. All right. So if you look down here, so you have Jerusalem. And primarily, Samaria is just a little north of Jerusalem. The gospel kind of going out from there. But if you see up towards Phoenicia, it started when Stephen was martyred. You remember there was persecution in the church and people scattered? Well, some of the people that were, they were called Hellenists, those were Greek Jews, they left Jerusalem and they really scattered. So they went up to Phoenicia, which is kind of where Lebanon is today, part of northern Israel. Then some went over to Cyprus, and Cyprus is still a nation today. You can go to Cyprus. And then they went all the way up to Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey. I believe the ruins of Antioch is actually buried beneath some cities that are inhabited today. So back when the persecution erupted after Stephen's death, they scattered to these areas. However, these evangelists only shared the good news with the Jews, the Greek Jews that lived in these areas. Look at verse 20. But some of them, that means the Christians who scattered, were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, that is the Greek Jews that were living there, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So among those who scattered were, as I mentioned, they were Greek Jews who reached out to other Greek Jews in those Gentile cities. Verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That's the head church. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So word got back to the mothership here in Jerusalem that God was moving in these noteworthy Gentile areas. If moving with the Hellenists, they were kind of the bridge, right? So you have the Jews, you have the Gentiles, and then you have the Hellenists, kind of the group in the middle that were really kind of the bridge to the Gentiles. So if the Holy Spirit was moving with these Hellenists, then how long before he begins moving with the Gentiles? So they dispatched Barnabas. Do you remember Barnabas' name? Marilyn, do you remember his name? Yeah. Son of encouragement. Good. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I thought you're like Johnny on the spot with those things usually. And son of encouragement, where did that go? There it is. They sent Barnabas to check on things, really to kind of verify that, you know, they hadn't gone off the rails with some weird theology, but to also encourage the churches that were starting up. All the new people were being saved. The Holy Spirit will do that where and when he's moving. He sends encouragers. He does. He sends encouragers because, man, when people are just beginning to walk with the Lord and churches are starting up, man, one of the things the devil tries to come in immediately is to discourage people. It's one of his oldest tricks. Comes in to discourage them, and he'll come into the churches. Man, I've planted a church before, and there was so much constant discouragement coming at us all the time. And God sent us encouragers to the church to say, hey, it's going to be okay, man. You guys are doing a great job. You know, just keep it up. The Holy Spirit does that. And you know what? The Holy Spirit has begun sending encouragers here. Guys, we have a lot of encouragers in this church. They're coming and they'll come alongside us and encourage people. And I believe, among other things, that is one of the marks that the Holy Spirit has begun a new work here. There is a fresh wind, and there is a fresh fire that has begun to blow. And one of the big ways is that there are encouragers. I see them. I'm encouraged all the time by them, and I'm sure you are too, if you've come across them. Amen. So when Barnabas got there, he saw that the Holy Spirit was indeed moving. Now, notice that a lot of people are being saved. Evangelism is a good thing, right? When Jesus gave the Great Commission, the first word was go, right? We are to go out and evangelize. So it's a good thing. But discipleship is equally important. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples, right? It's part of the same command. Evangelism and discipleship, they are essentially the two legs on which the church stands. Barnabas recognized that the churches now needed someone who could teach them theology and what it means to be a Christian. That's why we're here today. We're growing. You know, church is to be equipped. Like, we've kind of got it backwards in our culture. We're like, oh, let's invite everybody and they'll come to church and get saved. Actually, we're the ones that are to be going out and getting people saved and then bringing them to church to be equipped for the work of the ministry. That's kind of the way the church was originally set up. And I think if we actually did that, it would work a lot better, really. So Barnabas has this idea that they needed some teaching. They needed some discipleship training. They needed to know how to live like a Christian. And he thought of Paul, who was actually still called Saul at that time, up here in Antioch. Who better, right? Who better than Saul? Verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, man, how'd you like Paul to come here and just say, hey, man, I'm just going to teach here for about a year. I would love that. I'd like it'd be early for church every Sunday, that's for sure. Where was it? And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and they taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We're Christians today, right? This is where they were first called Christians. The name Christ means little Christ, little Christ. So we're like little Christ. So again, let me say this, that it's one thing to get saved. That's great. Praise God for salvations. But it is just a door. It's just a door. We need to become disciples who make disciples. We need to learn about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and what the Bible says about everything, and then we need to go out and teach others. That's a word for somebody this morning. Verse 27, and in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named, I know it looks like Agabus, but it's Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Agabus had a prophecy, and it actually came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, a little after that. Verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea because of this prophecy. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So again, the prophets came because the Holy Spirit was actively guiding the early church. Antioch had become a major center of the growing Gentile mission field, and the Spirit sent prophets to deliver specific messages of edification, exhortation, and direction. By the way, that's what prophecy is. That is the essence of prophecy. Many people think that prophecy is, the eyes start flittering back, and in 2 weeks, you know, there's going to be a tidal wave that hits California. No, that's not prophecy. Prophecy exhorts. Prophecy edifies, that is to build up people. Exhort is to encourage. And prophecy often gives direction. The prophecy in here, the direction was that there's a famine coming, and he moved on their heart. You need to give to help prepare these other people. So as when prophecy comes, it's often given to stir hearts into motion and action, not in fear. There's a lot of people claiming to be prophets, and I spoke about this the last couple weeks, on the internet. You can find dime a dozen everywhere, having dreams, having visions, and all these things. And then when it doesn't come true, you know, they give a reason why it didn't happen. Now they have the next dream or next vision. We got to be careful with those things. As I mentioned last week, if it causes fear, if it causes you to immediately, okay, I need to start saving up gold and build a bunker and things, it's probably not a word from the Lord. It's probably not. The Lord, the Holy Spirit is gentle and he's kind. He will give us warnings. He will raise up a prophet here and there that speaks truth. But it is counsel. It is to draw us closer to the Lord. It is not to instill fear in us. So who was Agabus? Agabus. Actually, it comes from a Jewish word with an H, like Hagabus. So Hagabus, church history tells us, was one of the 70 disciples sent out by Jesus in Luke 10. Do you remember that story? Is Jesus sent out 70? This is not confirmed in Scripture, but is widely repeated in early church accounts. and he was eventually martyred in Antioch. The Jews of Jerusalem, not the Christianized Jews, but the old kind that killed Jesus, reportedly arrested him. They beat him severely, put a rope around his neck, dragged him outside the city, and stoned him. That's how Agabus dies. We'll get to meet him again one day as well. But I will say this. Notice here that the church in Antioch sent money to the church in Judea. The church in Judea was primarily Jews that had converted to Christianity. And now you have the church in Antioch that were primarily Gentiles. They were familiar with how they had been, the Gentiles were familiar with how the Jews had treated them over the years, and vice versa. There had been animosity between these two groups forever. But God is healing. He's tearing down the walls. He's tearing down the barrier. And you can see that he's gripping their heart. He's changing their heart. He's instilling love into their heart. So notice here that this church in Antioch sent money to the church in Judea. The Antioch church did not simply pray about the famine or discuss it. They opened their wallets. True faith always produces tangible works of love and giving. I'll say it again, that true faith always produces tangible works of love and giving. James 2:17 says that faith without works is dead. The Antioch church demonstrated a living faith. And I'll close with this, and we'll have our takeaway from the passage. Usually when our wallets are open, it's one of the clearest signs that the Spirit is moving. I mentioned the Spirit will send encouragers. The Spirit will send us people that exhort us. But one of the clearest signs that there is a movement of the Holy Spirit is when we break out our wallets and we open them and we begin to give. Because we serve a God who gives. And as we are little Christ, Christ lived in us, it's only natural that we give out of love. And another evidence that the Holy Spirit is moving here, this church has incredible givers. Again, I've said it over and over again. I've never been in a church. I've never been part of a church or worked at a church where people gave so much, not only of their time and resources, but of their finances. They open their wallets. They do it. And that tells me that the Holy Spirit is on fire here. He's moving, and he's going to continue to move. You're at the foundation of a great movement of the Holy Spirit. Stay the course. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and don't quit. Don't quit. I know there are times when we get mad at each other, and we're family, and we'll fight and stuff like. Somebody will sit in our seat in the pew, and we get upset about it, and or they take our parking space. Hey, they don't have a handicap sticker, and they're in the space. But I'm telling you, don't quit. Don't quit. Hang in here. Watch God move, because he is moving. And one day everybody's going to come to church at the same time, and we're going to go, wow, where'd all these people come from? We'll see it. So here's our takeaway from this. We've had some practical takeaways already, but if I could narrow down to just one in this chapter, which really has more historical narrative than practical teaching, it would be this. The pattern is clear. Throughout church history, God often moves through unexpected channels and outside our paradigms. You know what a paradigm is? The paradigm is our way of thinking of what we think God should do. That's what a paradigm is. But he often moves what he thinks he should do instead of what we think he should do. But sadly, quite often, over-religious churches are slow to recognize, they are slow to approve, and subsequently they are sometimes openly hostile before they finally catch up to what the Holy Spirit is doing. The train has left, they see it, and then they realize, oh, that really was the Holy Spirit. And then they're doing one of these things trying to catch up when they've missed some amazing things that the Holy Spirit has done. So I'll close with this. Don't let that be us. Seek Jesus. Be open to the move of the Spirit in whatever ways that He chooses to manifest Himself or move this church. Be flexible in worship so that new generations might respond to God's calling, and be willing to let God move you out of your comfort zone. In our personal lives, be open to the prompting and urging of the Holy Spirit. Don't be so quick to dismiss His leading as being silly. Oh, that's just silly. I'm not going to do that. Or not comfortable. Oh, that's so far out of my comfort zone. Or was that me or God? Nah, that was probably me. That was the pizza I ate last night. That's not the Holy Spirit. Man, I want to challenge you this morning. If it's not a huge thing that He's calling us to do when we need confirmation, counsel, and prayer, like I mentioned last week, be willing to move quickly as He leads when He tells you to do something. You know, if He's not telling you to move to another state or sell your car and give all the proceeds over here, yeah, we need to pray about those things. We need to seek the Word and counsel. But if He's just saying, go to the greeter right there, the one you're about to walk, this right there. Go to the greeter at Walmart and tell them that Jesus loves them. Oh, man, I'm challenging you. Take a chance. Take a risk. Man, you will find out that more often than not, it was the Holy Spirit, because you're going to get this thing in you that like, oh yeah, I just pleased God. I can sense it. Be willing to listen to the Spirit's prompting on those things. Pick up your phone. Hey, call so-and-so. Maybe we need to ask for forgiveness for something we did. That's the Holy Spirit. Who of us wants to go around asking people for forgiveness? Actually, we want people to just forget it. Just forget it. But really, the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to pick up a phone. You offended this person. You need to call them and ask them to forgive you. Or vice versa. This person offended you. You know what? You need to forgive them. That's the Holy Spirit. Most often, that's the Holy Spirit. Trust Him with the outcome. Just trust Him with the outcome. You hear Him telling you to do something? Trust Him. Do it. And then watch him do the stuff. That's one of the great joys that we have of being a Christian. It's one of the things those daily little things that God confirms that He is alive and well in our life and He's moving. He's transforming our hearts. He's taking us out of comfort zones into areas that like, hey, I think I better trust you a little more than trying to hang on to my own strength. But this is actually pretty cool, right? It's how Jesus works. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for chapter 11 in Acts. God, I'm glad it's there. Lord, there's practical application in Your entire Word. But Lord, Your Word tells us You moved on the early church. You moved on people just to begin sharing their faith. You began the growing churches, and You sent encouragers. Lord, You sent those with prophetic gifts, real prophetic gifts. And God, I know that we are still the church of Acts, even still today. Those things that we read about are available to us. Father, I pray that You would bring us out of our comfort zones. Lord, You would bring us to that place of trusting You completely. We trust in Your Word, and we trust that You will move as You're telling us to do. Father, I thank You for all those that You've brought today. I thanks for keeping everybody safe in the storms and the fireworks shows in our country. And Lord, we pray that You would be with us today as we go about our week. Comfort those who need comfort. Be with those who need peace. Lord, bless those who need work and need finances. And be with those that need a touch of the healer. We love You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you in chapter 12 next week.